It is great to be with you guys, even before the service, talking to some of you and talking to Tony and hearing what God's been doing at Gateway is very encouraging. So I'm glad that the Lord is working not only in one church, not only in two churches, but throughout Cleveland, including Gateway. So praise God for that. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Our Father, we ask for this short time as we began by singing your praises and began by worshiping in song, that you would help us to continue worship as we study your word. Father, help our minds to understand what we need to from your word. Help our hearts to feel what we need to from your word. And help us leave here this morning encouraged and challenged by your word. We need you so much. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we are going to look at a concept in the Bible that is both very theological and very practical. And also, it's very common, but at the same time, very maybe vague and misunderstood. And it's the concept of holiness. Right? As soon as we hear that word, we all have a general idea of what holiness is. But a lot of times, that concept regularly in the Christian life needs to be sharpened. Right? It needs to be made more focused and more practical, more concrete. And that is our goal this morning. It's to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the Christian's pursuit of this idea of holiness. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to ask three questions. I'm going to look in God's Word and see what the answers to these three questions are. So the three questions we're asking about holiness are, first of all, what is it? Right? What is holiness? Second question is, why is it important? Why is the idea, this theological and practical idea of holiness, so important in the Bible and so important for the Christian life? And third question is, how do we do it? Right? How do we pursue holiness? What does that actually look like in life? And so our prayer together should be that we so see this clearly in God's Word that it makes an impact on us after we leave here this morning. All right? So let's start with the first question. What is it? What is holiness? What is it? And if you have your Bibles, would you open to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44? And Leviticus is all the way at the beginning of your Bible, the third book of the Bible. So obviously this concept of holiness starts very early on as God is in a relationship with his people. And this is what Leviticus 11:44 says. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself therefore and be holy, for I am holy. So God tells his people in the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. And then in 1 Peter 1, if you guys flip over to the New Testament, almost at the end of your Bibles, you see that this concept has been continued, has been reiterated, has been emphasized again and again, to the point that the Apostle Peter actually quotes Leviticus, and he writes this in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. Peter writes, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, and now he's about to quote Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right, so you see this idea in the scripture that God calls his people to holiness. But still, what does that mean? Right? When we hear these kind of theoretical ideas, we often associate them with concrete images in our mind of what they look like. So when we hear the word holiness, we might be thinking of, you know, a Mother Teresa type of person. Or we might be thinking of the Puritans who were very stoic and somber and very serious. All of us have this image of what holiness actually looks like. So how does the Bible present it? What are we to take from these verses? And I think the key here to understanding what holiness is in the Bible is this phrase, and be holy, for I am holy. So God says, be holy, for I am holy. And what we are to see in this phrase is that it is impossible to understand holiness apart from understanding who God is. Right? He is the reference point. He is the standard of our understanding of holiness. Because he's calling us to be something that he is. So what does that word holiness mean? Well, in Hebrew, when it was first used, the idea of holiness carries with it this definition of separateness. This definition of otherness. Now, that might sound kind of odd, but think about what it's saying. It's saying to be holy means to be different, to be separated. So on a fundamental level, when we say that God is holy, we are talking about this incredible distinction between God as creator and the rest of creation. Right? No one and nothing is like God as he is a creator. No one and nothing. So in that sense, God is completely other. God is completely different. And then once we realize that, we see how that concept of otherness, of separation, of difference, then comes to mean this for us, this idea of moral purity. Because not only is God separated from the rest of his creation in his essence because he is the only one who's not created, but God is also separated from any kind of sin, any kind of evil, anything that would besmirch his character. So God is holy in his essence because he is the creator, and he is holy in his moral purity because he is absolutely separated from any kind of sin or evil. And that still might not help us, right? Considering what holiness is, because sure, it's easy to conceive of theoretically God being separate from evil. But what does that look like for us as human beings? Who face evil on a daily basis, who see sin, who see brokenness. What's the picture of holiness that we can actually model our lives after? And the Bible gives us a really practical and straightforward answer. See, the Bible calls Jesus Christ in the New Testament the Holy One of God. Jesus Christ is holiness, God's holiness displayed on a human level. Jesus Christ is God's holiness incarnated. It made God's holiness very visible to us. So in a sense, kind of the starting place answer is to pursue holiness for Christians is to pursue looking like Jesus Christ. Because he is the picture of holiness that we get. And this is what the New Testament tells us, that Jesus should be our example. Now, Jesus is far more than our example. Jesus is our creator. He is our savior. But he is also our example. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So the pursuit of holiness for Christians is the call to imitate Jesus. So if we're asking the question, what is the pursuit of holiness? What is it? It's the call to Christians to be like Jesus, to imitate Jesus. So that's the first question. What is it? Second question is, why is it that important? Why does this concept reappear over and over again throughout the Bible? Why does both Old and New Testament talk about it? Why did Moses and the prophets and the psalmist and the gospel writers and the apostles all talk about this concept? Why is that important? Well, there's three reasons we can get from the New Testament that are front and center reasons for why pursuing holiness is important. The first reason is because it is who you are. Being holy is who you are. In the New Testament, Christians are often referred to as saints. They are referred to as, another way to say saints, as holy ones. Now, I know that for me, growing up, I had the concept that saints were this extra special category of super Christians. But that's not the way the New Testament talks about this idea of holiness. The New Testament talks about anyone who is in Christ is holy. Right? Hebrews 10:10, the author of Hebrews writes, "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So if you break that down, he's saying through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, so through what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have been sanctified. We have already been made holy because of what Jesus did. That's why the New Testament could look at churches, even churches who had sin in them, even churches who were struggling, and say, you are holy. And if we understand what Jesus did on the cross, that makes sense, right? If Jesus took our sin, paid for our sin, died with our sin, so we are clean in front of God and have His righteousness, then it makes sense why the Bible could call us holy. But if you're hearing me and you're still feeling that tension, okay, if the Bible says we are holy because of what Jesus did, then why are there still commands to be holy? Right? And if the Bible says that we are holy because of what Jesus did, then how do I explain to you this past week in my life, because it was not all that holy? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can pretty easily see sin in our lives even this past week. We could see sin in our lives yesterday. We could see sin in our lives this morning. So on the one hand, the Bible talks about sin and gives us command to be holy. On the other hand, the Bible says you are already holy. The author of Hebrews understands this logic, right? And in four verses later, in chapter 10, verse 14, he writes this amazing sentence. He says, For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, let's read that again and think about what he's saying. He's saying, for by a single offering, by what Jesus has accomplished, he has sanctified, he has made completely holy all those who still aren't holy. That's what he's saying. He has made perfectly holy all those who still need to be holy. He has sanctified all those who still need to be sanctified. He has made perfect those who still need to work towards perfection. So what is going on? Well, the New Testament presents us with these two concepts of holiness. One we can call positional holiness, and one we can call practical holiness. So positional holiness and practical holiness. Positional holiness is a legal term. You could say it's who you are by the fact of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You are holy. Practical holiness is how that looks like in your day-to-day life, that you still might not be all the way holy. In fact, it's safe to say that none of us are there yet. Right? So a good illustration of this is, pretend in the olden times, there was a beggar who got every one of his meals by begging in the market for food. That was just something that he did. He would beg for food. And then through various events, he finds out that he's not actually the beggar, but he's the rightful heir to the throne. He's actually a prince. He's the soon-to-be king. And then fast forward in our story, and different things happen, and he finds himself all cleaned up, first time in the royal palace. He's walking around now as a prince. And as he's walking the first time in his palace, he gets to this great dining hall and he looks in it and he sees this massive table full of food. Food that he's never seen before. The variety, the quantity. And he walks in there and he's hungry. And he sees as the servants who serve in the dining hall are preparing this food, and he comes up to one of the servants and he says, sir, please, can I have some food? And one of the king's advisors walks up to him and says, Your Majesty, you're royalty. You don't beg. That is your food now. You see the difference between a positional understanding of who you are and a practical understanding of who you are. See, the beggar was really a king. That was really who he was. But he couldn't get over living like a beggar. he still had those habits. He still had those patterns in his life that made him act like a beggar. And brothers and sisters, that's how the New Testament talks about the Christian and holiness. That because of our relationship with Christ, we are now, in a sense, royalty. We are heirs. We're in this relationship that God gives us all these good gifts, including a position of holiness. But we're so used to struggling with sin and living in this broken world that we not only need our position adjusted, when that happens when we come to Christ, we need the practical adjustments of learning how to live out that holiness. So that's why, one of the reasons why this concept is so important, because it is already who you are. And just like real apple trees produce real apples, real Christians pursue holiness. They can't help it. It's something that needs to be developed, sure. Needs to be encouraged, sure. We need help. But it's something that is now natural to us because of who we are in Christ. That is our identity. So that's one reason why it's important. It's because it's who you are. Second reason why it's important, because it's a key to enjoying God. Pursuing holiness is a key to enjoying God. There's this interesting verse in John 15:11. John 15:11. And the gospel writer quotes Jesus here, and Jesus is saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, these things that Jesus was talking about previously, he was talking about things like abiding in Christ. He was talking about things like obeying the commandments of Jesus. So he's basically talking about pursuing holiness. And he's saying, pursuing holiness, I've talked to you about pursuing holiness, that my joy might be in you. Jesus says, I talk to you about holiness because I want you to ultimately be happy in God. I want you to have real joy. And that makes sense, brothers and sisters. We were created for a relationship with God. That's where our ultimate joy in life and satisfaction for eternity will come from. So if we're not pursuing holiness, that sin separates that relationship. It breaks it up. We lose that communion. We lose that regular contact. We lose that fellowship. And so we can't, as Christians, enjoy life, enjoy ministry, enjoy family, enjoy God with sin in our lives, without pursuing holiness, we can't enjoy God. And the third reason why it's so important is because you as a Christian represent Christ. You as a Christian represent Christ. So Jesus connects our pursuit of holiness to our witness for Him. He connects our pursuit of holiness to our sharing Jesus with other people. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is saying, live your life in such a way, pursue holiness, so that it is obvious and that people give glory to God because of your life. We are supposed to give people a good picture of what God is like. That is such a key to evangelism. That underlines, our lives underline our words. They emphasize our words. So if we're saying something, but our lives are saying something different, you can see why that could be a bad witness about Jesus. Now, I know that some of us may think, well, isn't that kind of showing off, right? Living before others so that they see how good we are? Well, if you're living before others so they can see how good you are, yes, that is showing off. But if you're living before others so people could see how good Christ is, how He has given us power to change, how He has given us joy, how He has given us a community of believers to help us make it week in and week out. And no, that's not prideful. Brothers and sisters, that's worship. That's us pointing to Jesus. So those three reasons are why the pursuit of holiness is so important. One is, it's because it's who you are. It's because it's who you already are. Two is because it's a key to enjoying God. And three is because you represent Christ. So, what is it? Why it's important? And our final question, how do we do it? How do we do it? If you have your Bibles, here we'll look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll talk about this idea of how do we actually pursue holiness? How do we make ourselves look like Jesus? Is that possible? What are the steps? Well, the New Testament talks about this very specifically. So in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, the first thing we'll see in this idea of how do we pursue holiness is that in pursuing holiness, there's something to put off. In pursuing holiness, there's something to put off. Let's read beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you may no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is, Christians, he's talking to the Ephesian church, he's saying, Christians, there should be something different about the way you walk. Now, he's not talking about, you know, your actual walk. He's talking about your life, right? The way you live out who you say you are. He says there should be something different about you as compared to those who don't have this relationship with God, right? He says that they're alienated from God, meaning that they're far from God. So those who are close to God and in this relationship with Jesus Christ, their life should look different from those who are far from God. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. There's something different about Christians. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And so what were you taught about him? And verse 22 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So the first way that the New Testament teaches us to pursue holiness is to put off our former old selves, to put off sin, to put off anything that makes us look not like Jesus, right? So, and I'm not talking about super practical or strategic, or we're not talking about a list of best practices. All those things are important. We're just saying this basic concept that to pursue holiness means that a Christian needs to be subtracting things from their life. We need to be subtracting things, weeding out sin, killing sin. These are all New Testament metaphors. To pursue holiness, we need to be taking sin out of our lives. Right? So that's one thing that the New Testament says. But there's not only something to take off, put off, but there's something to put on. Apostle Paul continues in verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So we're to put off sin, our old self, and to put on the new self. Because it's the new self that reflects the likeness of God and true righteousness, and there's our word, and holiness. Put on that new self. So it's not only subtracting something from life, it's also adding something from life. So when you think about, when we talked about Jesus being our real life physical example of holiness, and that to pursue holiness is to pursue looking like Jesus, the questions of putting off and putting on all revolve around Jesus, right? Are there character traits in our lives? Are there habits? Are there relationships that if Jesus was in our shoes, he wouldn't have? And if there are, the call to pursue holiness is the call to subtract that from our life, to get rid of that. And the opposite is also true. Are there things that Jesus had? Are there character traits? Are there patterns in life? Are there practices? Are there habits that Jesus had that we don't have and that we can incorporate into our lives? And pursuing holiness means adding those things to our life. Now, depending on a lot of factors, maybe cultural factors, maybe your personality, we all tend to one side of the holiness. We all tend to one side of this holiness factor of putting on and putting off. So for some of us, we very much focus on the put off. So for us, holiness might be a strict list of do's and don'ts. Well, a strict list of don'ts, right? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And if you got this covered, if you're not sleeping around, if you're not addicted to anything, if you're not robbing your boss at work, if you're good on these, then you're holy. And it doesn't matter that we don't actually love people. It doesn't matter that we don't pursue people with the gospel and share Christ. It doesn't matter that we don't encourage other brothers and sisters in the faith. It doesn't matter. We only care about putting off. We don't care about the putting on. And some of us struggle with the exact opposite thing. Some of us are really excited about being around other people. We love church gatherings. We love doing things that help the community. We love all that stuff. And we think that's what holiness is, and we neglect the putting off. We forget about the fact that holiness also includes personal purity. That holiness includes how we live in our families when no one's watching. We always tend to one or the other. But when Paul talks about holiness, he says there's something to put off and there's something to put on. He has a great, great illustration of this in verse 28. He has a few of them, but I think the clearest one is verse 28. He writes, "Let the thief no longer steal." Right? That's the putting off. Don't steal. That's something you need to subtract. You need to subtract the stealing. "But rather, let him labor doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." You guys see that? The putting off is don't steal. The putting on is work hard so you can be generous. So there's something in the Christian's life that you need to subtract, and there's something that you need to add. So how do we do it? There's something to put off. There's something to put on. And finally, we pursue holiness in Christ. We pursue holiness in Christ. And here, it's very important to establish the starting point of our holiness. Don't answer this out loud, but kind of think about this in your hearts. What comes first? Jesus or holiness? What comes first? Jesus or holiness? Brothers and sisters and friends, that is such an important question that to get that question wrong is the difference between heaven and hell. See, the New Testament teaches that our personal holiness can never, ever, ever be good enough to get our relationship right with God. Our personal holiness cannot save us from God's just punishment of us. In fact, in Romans 3:23, Paul says, "For all have sinned." There is not an individual on this planet who has not sinned and fallen short of that standard of holiness that God has. And then he continues and says, "And that we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so the New Testament's clear answer to the question of what comes first, is it Jesus or is it holiness? The New Testament says Jesus comes first. We are so corrupt and so sinful that we need salvation, not only change. We need rescue, not only renovation in our lives. So the starting point for any kind of Christian holiness is coming to Christ unholy as a sinner, asking for His forgiveness so we can be placed in that position of holiness. And it is only from that position of holiness that we then have God's help, God's Spirit, God's church to actually live out a practically holy life. Brothers and sisters, to switch that order, to put holiness before Jesus, is to practice fake religion. To think that our holiness can get us to Jesus is just moralism. It's something that Jesus and the apostles spoke against in the New Testament repeatedly. Our holiness can't get us to Jesus, but Jesus can get you holiness. I heard a story a pastor told about speaking at a large youth gathering. And he said he got there and there was thousands of kids and he was about to go and preach to this mostly college age, some high school crowd. And he says, and I heard them singing and they were singing worship songs. And he said, it was beautiful. It was hard to imagine thousands of kids singing to Jesus. And he thought to himself, how lovely of a sound this must be to God. And he gets up on stage and he starts preaching, and his sermon was about sin and holiness. And he said, I felt the atmosphere in that auditorium just change. He said, I saw kids starting to look at their shoes. And his college students just began to disengage. And he said, as a preacher, right, you know if the audience kind of is trekking with you or not. You know if it's too hot and you need to end early. You know those things, right? You can tell. And he's like, and I knew they weren't paying attention. And I knew they were feeling uncomfortable. He's like, and I lost all of them and I didn't know what happened. He said, after the sermon, I'm talking with the organizers of the event. And I brought this up and, you know, maybe I stepped on some kind of cultural, local taboo. Maybe I said something that I shouldn't have said or people misunderstood me. And they said, no, that's not it. He said, you got to know that the majority of the kids who come to this conference are Christians by name only. He's like, they get excited about the youth being together. They're not really excited about Jesus. They get excited about the concert. They get excited about the singing. They get excited about the socializing. But they're not really about Jesus. He's like, that's why when you started talking about sin and holiness, they got so uncomfortable. And then you start thinking, well, was that worship then a lovely sound to the Lord? Did God look on that gathering and say, that's beautiful? Or maybe God said what He says repeatedly throughout the Bible, that these people are close to Me with their lips, but in actuality, they're far from Me in their hearts and their lives. We can struggle with that even in church. We can be here this morning for a variety of reasons. What about the pursuit of holiness? Is it demonstrating that we don't only talk the talk, but we walk the walk when it comes to our relationship with Christ? That we cherish Christ's word enough to take it seriously even after we leave here? In the 1700s, when America wasn't even America yet, there was a period in American church history called the Great Awakening. And what had happened is a lot of people came to know Christ and got really serious about pursuing holiness. And the movement was so large that there was all kinds of accesses and weird things going on with the movement. And one of the main preachers and main teachers of God's Word during that movement was Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote to pastors talking about how you can know whether God is really working in the lives of a group of people, or how can you know if they're fake? And so he goes through a variety of ways you could potentially tell, but he says the number one thing that you can't fake is whether people are repentant and excited about holiness. Whether people are turning from their sin and turning to God. He's like, all other things, Satan can duplicate. Repentance, Satan won't duplicate. Why would he? Repentance, pursuit of holiness is the work of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, we pursue holiness as Christians. It is the call to imitate Jesus. It is vitally important for our Christian life. And even today, with God's help, we can look at our lives and see things that we can put off and put on. Let's stand and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the positional holiness we have in Jesus. We thank you for the fact that everyone who has a relationship with you through Jesus Christ is holy, that when you look on your people, you see them as holy because of Jesus. And Father, we as Christians want to honor you. And so we want to take that positional holiness and we want to make it practical. We want to really live our lives holy and pleasing to you. Please help us to this end. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.